I think he implied that I would lie. That's just, you know, the way we view things. I'll talk to you later, Kurt. Good evening. I do want to tell those that are going to be in the pre-production meeting tonight that it will be in room 10, straight out the doors and to the right. I had put on there that would be TBA. I was trying to find all the room arrangements tonight, and I think I've figured it out, and which means I probably haven't. But we'll go there, and then if we can't be there, we'll go somewhere else, but we'll get it done. Do appreciate those that are participating in that. Do want to let you know, just at the beginning of the lesson here, kind of where we're going with our next production. I think it's very pertinent to what is going on around us today, especially with the vote coming up in May on homosexual marriage. And the video is a response to that. It is a response to homosexual marriage that we want the people that are in opposition to where we are to understand that, you know, we don't hate them. We're not prejudiced against them, but we cannot lay aside what we hold to be true and right for them. And we're going to try to convey that message. It's going to be something we put online, and we're going to Google ad and Facebook ad advertise the video to people in North Carolina. So be praying for that, and be praying for us as we prepare to do that and try to get that out in the next month so that there will be time for it to kind of disseminate through. And when we're done and it's up, we will let you know. And we ask you then to send to everybody that you have on your friends list to see the video so that hopefully they'll pass it on to their friends as well. And maybe we can do some good throughout our world through that means. I know in the bulletin it says that tonight's lesson is on the crucifixion or the last day, but, you know, I planned the 40 lessons in the Great Adventure series not knowing when I would be doing the longest day Bible class. And so I thought of different things as I went through this week. I had originally planned to maybe just read the harmony, because we rarely ever get to read it all just in one put together thing. I thought about reading that tonight, but then I knew some of you would say, yeah, the preacher didn't get prepared, he just read something. I didn't want to go through that. So I decided, since in the longest day we do not cover the resurrection, I'm just going to jump and defer that the talk about the longest day to the class, the longest day, and we're going to go straight to the resurrection tonight. And I just think that'll work out best for us. I'm sorry, Julie, that I lied to you, because obviously Kurt thinks I do, and gave you the wrong name for the lesson. You know, imagine how hopeless everything seemed on that Friday night. I mean, imagine how the disciples felt. 6 days earlier, they had been with Jesus as he entered the city of Jerusalem to people laying palm leaves before his donkey and singing praises to him. That's where they were 6 days earlier. You know, it all looked great, didn't it? The king is arriving in Jerusalem. People are singing his praises. He's being received like a king. And it all is going in the direction that the disciples believed. Imagine these. But, you know, even though that had happened, Jesus is now dead. Imagine these 11 men, how they had long dreamed of this great kingdom that Jesus was going to establish. Now the king is dead. Imagine men like Matthew, Peter, Andrew, James, John, who left very lucrative jobs, very well-paying jobs, gave it all up to follow this man. Now he's dead. Imagine so much sacrificed and so much lost in death. Not only was it death that hurt the disciples that night, but the regret of their failure at the point of death. Their failing of Jesus. For Peter, the constant running through his mind of, I do not know this man. And the ever-present look upon Jesus' face as he looked back at him as the rooster crowed. The other disciples, they all left Jesus. They all abandoned him. The sheep were scattered and the shepherd was struck down. as the prophecy says. How they deal with regret. I tell you, there is few things in this life as painful as regret. Regret that you can't change. Regret that you can't take back. And yet that's where they are. Imagine John, who has taken Jesus' mother Mary to his home after Jesus commended her care to him at the cross. And as he not only mourns himself, but he comforts a mother who has watched her son die an agonizing, terrible, terrible death. As Simeon had said when Jesus was only 8 days old, that he would pierce her to her heart. And that night she knew that. She knew that pain. Death seems so final. The end of things, the end of life, the end of dreams. That was Friday evening. It was a time that was supposed to be a holy remembrance of God's deliverance, and now it is a dark and heartbreaking time of what appears to be a lack of God's deliverance, of one who was so holy and one who was so right. And yet God did not deliver him. Imagine Saturday, the Sabbath for the disciples and other followers of Jesus. For women like Mary Magdalene, it had to be the longest day of her life. She had followed Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus to find out where they were laying the body of Jesus. She had followed and watched along with others so that she would know where her Lord is. So that she would know where He was laid. She probably could not wait till the Sabbath was over. She was a good Jew, though. She was not going to break the Sabbath. She kept it. Even though she wanted to tend to her Lord, she would not break God's law even for her Lord. However, as soon as she could, she was going back to the tomb so that she could properly take care of this one that she loved with all of her heart. That she loved and she cared and she tended to for all that time of His ministry. It means so much to her to do that. It's the last thing she can do for Him. For the men who put Jesus to death for His disobedience to God, they are a contrast to Mary Magdalene. Because they spend their Sabbath day profaning the Sabbath in efforts to cover up their murder. In efforts to cover up what they did to our Lord. They tell Pilate, "This man said that He would rise on the third day. We need to put a guard on the tomb. This is happening on the Sabbath." They're out there doing on a high Sabbath even. This is the Passover Sabbath. And they're going to Pilate saying, "We need a guard, lest His disciples steal His body and say that He has risen from the grave." And Pilate says, "You know what? You got your own guards. Go deal with it yourself. I ain't having nothing else to do with you." Pilate's had enough of these men. I'm sure that these men were getting ready for Monday. Oh, they give it to Monday because you need to. You've got to get the full 3 days out of the way. They're getting ready for Monday. They want to keep that tomb with Jesus' body so on Monday they can say, "See, He didn't know what He was talking about. He's still in the grave." In an effort to finally win an argument with Jesus, right? To finally be able to discredit Him. They think, "He's dead. There's no way He can win this argument. Come Monday, we'll keep Him in that tomb. And come Monday, we'll show everybody that He didn't rise on the third day. That He's not who He says that He was." They are seeking to forever taint the legacy of Jesus Christ. Imagine the Jewish guard who is called from his observance of the Sabbath day to cover evil men's works. He is going to spend the night watching a tomb. Why watch the place where a dead man is lying? Had to go through his mind. The man's dead. Why am I having to watch that? He's not going anywhere, but he goes out with the others in his unit and they set up a guard on the tomb and they seal the stone covering the door and he stands guard all night and is there at dawn the next morning on the first day of the week. Consider Matthew's account of the events that then took place. Matthew chapter 28, beginning with verse 2. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing was white as snow, and the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The earth violently shook. Something was happening. And an angel descended as the earth violently shook upon the tomb of Jesus, and he was bright like lightning as he descended out of heaven. He was white as snow. I remember being in a storm in Kansas one time, a thunderstorm while I was driving, and the lightning was so bright that every time it flashed, I had that after image, and it was hard to actually see and drive because it was constant lightning just every 2 seconds or so, and it was causing my eyes to hurt. Now think about this angel as bright as lightning descending upon the tomb of Jesus Christ. While Matthew, Mark, and Luke use the word rolled away, John uses a different word in regards to what happened to the stone. John chapter 20 and verse 1, it says that the stone was taken away. Folks, that's a completely different term. It's not that the stone was rolled away. It was that the stone was thrown away. Jesus didn't, the stone didn't slowly roll away. When Jesus came forth from the grave, that stone was thrown out of the door as He burst forth in victory. That angel came and he moved that huge stone. His resurrection was Him bursting forth victorious over death that had placed Him there. The angel then sat on the stone. Consider the stone for just a moment as we think about it being thrown away from the tomb. This stone would have been, the Bible even says it was a large one. These stones, according to history, would take 20 men to move downhill. As they would have the stone uphill of the tomb door, and it would take 20 men to roll the tombstone in front of the door. 20 men! And yet when Jesus came from the grave, it didn't need 20 men, did it? And it didn't just roll away, it was thrown away. Because death was never going to seal anybody in again. Jesus Christ made that a certainty. It was such a powerful event. The men that were standing there and saw these events that took place right there at the tomb became as dead men. They literally were stunned into silence and to awe. And not only that, and I mentioned this in the Tina in the senior class Wednesday night or so ago, and they didn't believe me. I had to actually show them in the scriptures where it happened. But it was such a powerful event that those tombs that were broken open when the earth shook, when Jesus died on Friday, the Bible tells us that the earth shook and tombs were broke open. And at this point, at the resurrection, the dead came out of those tombs and walked the streets of Jerusalem. Jesus wasn't the only one raised that morning. He wasn't the only one that came forth from the tombs. We don't know what happened with those saints, as the Bible tells us, that walked the streets of Jerusalem, but they did. The power of the resurrection was great. What an incredible event to witness, right? To see that. To have laid eyes on those that were walking the streets from the tombs. The guards then went and told the Jewish leaders that had killed Jesus what happened, and they still did not believe. Isn't that amazing? Here we are. They didn't want to believe, and it just shows you that some people are never going to believe no matter what you do, no matter what you say, no matter what you show them. These are the same men that said, Jesus, come down from the cross. And if you'll do that, we'll believe. And now He's resurrected from the dead. And the very guards that they sent to guard Him told them exactly what took place. And do they go, oh, well, He must have been who He said He was. No, that's not what they said. They said, here's some money. You go lie. You tell them the disciples came and stole the body. And they said, don't you worry, because, these guards could be punished for failing to guard the tomb properly, right? They said, don't you worry. If there's any trouble that comes your way, we will take care of it. And you won't get in trouble. You just make sure that you tell the lie. And Matthew even adds for us that even at the time that he wrote his account, this lie was still being propagated among the Jews. What about Mary again? One that's been waiting so diligently throughout the Sabbath day, waiting to perform this last great act for her Lord of preparing Him for death. What about her? Well, she came to the tomb with two other women before the sun had even risen. And the Bible tells us that they had not even considered how they were going to move the stone. Mark records that as they approached the tomb, that's what they were talking about. Well, how are we going to move the stone? It took 20 men. And this is three women. And even that, probably even if the guards are still there, they're not going to move it for you. How are we going to move the stone? You know, isn't it amazing? Sometimes Jesus takes care of things before we even think about asking for it, right? He takes care of things in our lives. He takes care of obstacles that lay before us. Some obstacles that we might not even consider. But He's taking care. Because when they got there, Jesus had already taken care of that problem, right? They were talking about a problem that they weren't going to have to worry about. That stone was gone. It was thrown away from the tomb. You know, the angel told the women there, "Do not be amazed. You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who has been crucified. He has risen. He is not here." You know, later after the disciples came to the tomb, Mary went and told the disciples. The disciples came to the tomb, they looked around, they left. Mary remained. Mary remained and weeping at the tomb, wanting to know where her Jesus was. "Where is my Lord? Where have you taken Him?" She told who she thought was the gardener. But it was Jesus. And Jesus said in a voice that obviously Mary understood very quickly, He went, "Mary." And she knew. And we know the statement, we talked about Mary Magdalene a few weeks ago in our sermon on God, People God Wants You to Know, but you know, she took hold of Jesus and she clinged to Him. You know, some Bible say, "Touch me not," but it's really, "Cling not to me." She's got a hold of Him. Man, she ain't going to let Him go. "You got away from me once, you got away from me Friday, but you ain't getting away today. You got to love her." Jesus says, "You got to let go of me, Mary." "You got to let go of me. I got things to do before I ascend to my Father." Ah, you know, but we look at the Great Commission and Mary has that assurance as we do that He'll be with her even to the end of the age. You know, how electrifying it must have been when she ran to the disciples. You know, before she said, "He's not there," and she told what the angel said, but she's got a different message now, right? It's not, "He's not in the tomb and an angel said that He's risen." It's not that message anymore. She goes to the disciples with the message, "I have seen Him and I have talked to Him," right? That's a different message, isn't it? That's going to change the way the disciples respond to what she's saying. And that night, Jesus would appear to the disciples themselves in the room, upper room. Imagine how now, after the resurrection, how the lives of these men have changed because of the fact that Christ has risen from the dead. Their view of the last 3 years has changed, hasn't it? On Friday night, what a waste. I've spent 3 years and now He's dead. What is it now? I'm serving a risen God. Their prospects for the future. Before it was, "I guess I'll go back to fishing and tax collecting," right? Now I've got a mission to serve the one I've been following. Their guilt from 3 days earlier, that's changed. From guilt that I could never do anything about because Jesus is dead, to guilt that I can go to Him and He'll forgive me. Even Peter. And you know what? If Judas had been strong enough, Jesus would have forgiven him too. Even for what he did. You know, their understanding of Jesus' promises to return suddenly became crystal clear. We talked about this morning in class. Jesus keeps saying, "I'm going to tell you these things so when they happen, you'll understand it," right? I don't know what they thought when Jesus said, "I'll die and rise 3 days later." I don't know what they were thinking. I know in Matthew class we've seen Him say that over and over and over. It wasn't like He only said it once. And we, you know, we don't have very much of what Jesus actually said in 3 years. I don't know how many times He said it. I don't know what they were thinking. But now they understand, don't they? Jesus is alive. He's back. You know, the burdens of guilt and sorrow were lessened and replaced with the joy of reunion with the one they love. Think about us, living in the darkness of sin, living with no hope, finding out that the life we have lived has been one of total waste, like Solomon in Ecclesiastes, that everything I've done has just been a waste of life because I didn't do the one thing, fear God and keep His commandments. And while we find ourselves at times in these hopeless, dark situations, then there is Jesus, risen from the dead. And like the tombstone, He forcefully throws all those things from our lives by the forgiveness that He provides and allows us to be a child of God. That changes your perspective, doesn't it? It puts it in a place. He gives us the light of true understanding. He gives us eternal hope. He gives us a life with eternal purpose. Not some purpose that has no meaning, not some purpose that's not going to last, but a purpose that has an eternal nature to it. And it will continue on when I leave this earth, when I breathe my last breath. When Jesus comes forth from the grave, when Jesus, the resurrected Lord, when you see Him like Mary saw Him, when you see Him in the eye of faith, resurrected from that grave, it changes everything. For without that moment, then we might as well eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die and it just doesn't matter. But because of that moment, because that tombstone was thrown away and He came forth from that grave, we live in the hope of the resurrection. He is the first fruits, as Paul told the Corinthians. And we one day in the twinkling of an eye will be changed to be with Him. The resurrection of Jesus lifts us up. He raised up so that we might be lifted up. And He lifts us up just as He did Mary Magdalene. Just as He did Peter there at the Sea of Galilee as He asked him, "Do you love me, Peter?" And the disciples and all the followers and the more than 500 people that saw the resurrected Lord during the 40 days after He ascended, He changed their lives. Little Philip was born with Down syndrome. He attended third grade Sunday Bible school class. With several 8-year-old boys and girls, and typical of that age, the children did not readily accept Philip and his differences. But because of a creative teacher, they began to care about Philip and to accept him as a part of the group, though maybe not fully. The Sunday after Easter, the teacher brought in some, you remember the big eggs that came in the legs pantyhose thing? She brought in a bunch of those. I don't know if they even sell those today anymore. I just remember those as a kid myself. Those containers, and they looked like large eggs, and each child received one, and the child was told that they were going to go outside, and they were going to find something about spring and the renewal of life to put in their egg, and come back in, they would each, one at a time, open them up, and, you know, to the oohs and ahs of the other children, you know, butterfly, leaf, a flower, whatever it is you could find and put in your egg. And they did exactly that. Surrounded by the children, the teacher began to open them one by one, And the children were so excited, and they had such a good time, and then one was opened that was empty. And the children exclaimed, "Well, that's stupid. That's not fair. Somebody didn't do their assignment." And little Philip spoke up and said, "That's mine." "And Philip, you don't ever do things right," one child said. "There's nothing there." And he said, "I did so do it. I did do it. It's empty. Because the tomb was empty." Silence followed, and from then on, Philip became a full-fledged member of the class. Philip, not long after that, died from an infection that most normal children would have shrugged off, but because of his illness, because of the difficulties that he had physically, he could not shake it off. And that entire class put those eggs on his casket, because the tomb was empty. And that made all the difference, didn't it? It made the difference. Because if the tomb had not been empty, where's any hope in that day? They put those eggs because Philip knew in his short life what many of you and I know, that the greatest symbol of hope and new life is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He will burst into our lives as He did from the grave, and He will change us only if we will let Him. Only if we, like Mary, go seeking Him, Hold on to Him. And only if we, like Peter and the other disciples, look to Him for forgiveness for all the times that we have wronged Him. You know, that night that Jesus showed up in the room with the disciples that Sunday evening, Thomas wasn't there, was he? Thomas didn't get to see the Lord. You know, Jesus, Jesus is a very different person resurrected than he was in life, right? He's just popping into rooms after he's resurrected. You know, he's walking along with people, they don't know who he is, and suddenly they realize who he is. I mean, it's a whole different ball game. And he just pops into a closed room and talks to the disciples, tells them, peace. No, don't be afraid. But Thomas wasn't there, rather. And so a week later, Thomas finally gets the opportunity. You know, Thomas says, I'm not going to believe unless I put my finger in the holes, right, and in his side. And don't be down on Thomas. Because Jesus said there would be many false Christs, right? He said that there would be people that would say that they were one thing. I mean, Thomas is, he's just basically saying, I'm going to have to see it for myself. I'm not going to take man's word for it. So Thomas, let's be easy on Thomas. He might, there might be some qualities there that we need to look at. Because too many times we listen to men, don't we? Instead of looking to the Lord Himself. Jesus comes in and He says, here you go, Thomas. Put your fingers in. Thomas says, my Lord and my God. And Jesus says this, because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are those who did not see and yet believed. That's us. That's us. Blessed. I have not put my finger in the holes in Jesus' hands. But I believe those holes were there. I have not put my finger in the side that was pierced by the spear, but I believe that side was pierced and blood and water came forth. I have not seen the physical Lord standing before me, but in faith I have seen Him. I am God's Word. He has been shown to us. May we, as we see the resurrected Lord in God's Word, may we say, my Lord and my God, and be blessed because we believe. This evening, if you're not a child of God, He died on that Friday and was resurrected on that Sunday for you, so that you do not have to live this life without purpose, so that you do not have to live this life in hopelessness, so that you do not have to face death not knowing what's afterwards. He died and was resurrected so that you could have salvation and eternity in heaven one day when you leave this earth. No greater gift. No greater love. If you want to become a child of God, if you want to take advantage of what He has done for you, to take hold of the power that the resurrection offers to you, and come believing in Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins, confessing Him as the Son of God, and be buried in baptism, raised to walk a life of hope and certainty. If you're a child of God, and maybe you've forgotten the power that you have because of the resurrected Lord, and you've been giving your life to things that have no power, things that will only pull you down, things that will only take you further away from your Lord, come back. Say, my Lord and my God. And know that just as He did Peter, He will forgive you and take you back. If there's any way this evening that we can assist you, we hope and pray that you will let us as we stand and as we sing.